Thank you, Taylor. Appreciate great song on the old rugged cross. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you're probably already ahead of me on this one. You want to turn to Psalms chapter 1. And you'll remember that last week we started our study of the book of Psalms itself. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a pretty intense introduction of the book of Psalms. I want the book of Psalms to be everything that I can make it to be for you. I think it's probably, as I've already stated, one of the, if not the key book in the Bible that you really need to have what I call a working knowledge on. And we looked at Psalms chapter 1, and we looked at the first three verses. And just to be familiar again with it, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the river of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for today. Thank you for the folks that have come out today, and thank you for this beautiful morning and everything that you've given us and the blessings that you have for us. Help us today, Father, to come to the Word of God honestly, to look at it honestly, and then honestly apply it to our own hearts. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor and the praise. Forgive us where we failed thee. Put us under the blood today. Anything in our lives that is not made clean, make it clean. And Father, give us an open heart that's clean and clearly able to receive the truth of the Word of God. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now, we didn't get very far last week. We got into verse 1. And we never got out of verse 1. We're going to finish up verse 1 today. And, you know, I'm in no hurry to blow through this. But we needed to see some things because I want you to understand the real key of what the book of Psalms will do for you. Every book in the Bible from God has an intended purpose. Sometimes there's multiple intentions that God has for us. But in Psalms, as I showed you last week and the week before, it's dealing with the blessings of God in our lives, but those blessings are based on our walk with God through this life. And I showed you how that in the Bible, God will always illustrate the principles. And in this case, you have two men in the Bible who were specifically told how to walk with God. And I told you, I know that there's many men in the Bible and women who had a great walk with God, but in the Bible, when you're studying it, you always want to pay attention that when God specifically draws your attention to something or somebody. And I showed you how that the first one was Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, and the second one was Genesis chapter 6, which would deal with Noah. And I showed you again how that their lives are built into the stories of the Bible to show us one of the key doctrines of the Bible, the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enoch is a picture of the church. Enoch walked with God, was not, because God took him. He's a picture of what our life should be in our walk with God, and then one day God is going to take us out through the rapture. Then what happens? Then we find Noah. And Noah now represents the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period. And we find that the flood there, and I gave you all the references, are tied in the Bible to the tribulation period and back in the Old Testament. And again, you know, we saw how that the various stories in the Bible and the individuals in those stories not only teach us about a walk with God, which we're going to get into today, but all the Bible protects the great key doctrines of the Word of God. I gave you the key verse in Psalms chapter 118, verse 8, where it says, "The better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." That's a great verse for everybody. And it's one that you ought to memorize and certainly have marked in your Bible. And I showed you how a walk with God is simply going to depend on our walking in the light of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Key verse for our walk. And then I gave you the key verse, as far as I am concerned. This is the definitive verse that really tells you if what a walk with God is. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. One of those little verses just tucked back in a little book in Amos that nobody hardly ever reads, nobody ever looks at, but yet the impact of that verse will determine if we really do have a walk with God, because he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Our being in agreement with God will be actually the key to everything in our relationship. Not us bringing God into agreement with us. And that's what a lot of God's people want to do. That's what Christianity wants to do today. The whole world wants to do that. They want to change the great eternal principles of God and make him conform to what our lives, what we want to be. And it'll never work that way. But rather, God taking each one of us, transforming us through the Word of God to be in agreement with him. And we know we do that by, as the Bible says over and over, getting the mind of Christ. You know, we look at our salvation. Many times we don't think of it this way. But if you're saved this morning, if there was a time in your life where you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, when you got saved, you simply entered into an agreement with God. There were some things that you had to agree with God with before you could be saved. First of all, you had to agree that you were a sinner. The Bible says, of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You had to agree to that. Then you had to agree to the fact that as a sinner, you deserve to die and go to hell. None of us deserve to go to heaven, and we had to be in agreement with God with that. Then we had to be in agreement that there's no other way we can get to heaven other than through the cross. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and we had to be in agreement with God on those things. So salvation, however you want to play it out, go to Romans 10, go wherever you want to go, but at the end of the day, salvation is our agreement with God on our spiritual condition and then trusting him as our own personal Savior. Now, after salvation, we enter into another agreement with God. And that agreement has to do with some things that if we're going to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with. And God will always keep his end of the bargain. He'll always keep his end of the agreement. We don't. And here's the problem. This is where we get into problems today in the idea of having a real biblical walk with God when in reality we do not. You're told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, that on earth there's three things that salvation is built on. And then we're told that these three agree in one. Agreement with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, familiar verse to all of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things become new. And we, when we get saved, some things changed about us, or we're supposed to. And that's really part of the problem today. We have a lot of God's people who claim to be saved, but nothing really changed about them. I told you last week, this church, my ministry, is here to help you go from the baby steps of your first being saved and being a babe in Christ. Just like when you have a little baby and it can't walk and everybody has to carry it around and feed it. That's the way young Christians are. But there comes a time that that little baby starts to take its first steps. And oh, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, now with your iPhones and you can take videos of it, you send it to everybody in the family, baby so-and-so taking their first baby steps. How exciting it must be for God to see his children who just get saved, begin to take their first baby steps. And my job, the job of this church, my ministry, is to take those baby steps when you first start to step out and develop them into a walk with God. Because that's what it's all about. That's what God desires. That's what he wants. And, you know, in fact, you know, we talked about Discipleship 1 and Discipleship 2. In our Discipleship 2 lessons, there's seven things that changed about you the day you got saved. And, you know, it's a thing where these seven changes are what is new about you when it says that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And it's in these seven changes that you find, once you understand them, once you see them, you find within these what should be, we should be in agreement with God with. I mean, it's so simple. When a husband and wife are not in agreement, you know what happens. You get into an argument. You get into a fight. If it continues on for many, many years, you wind up getting a divorce. When you at work and your boss and you're not in agreement on the job, you want to do it this way, he says you do it this way. When you can't come to an agreement, you're going to have to find another job. And you know, with your kids, if you don't get an agreement with your kids of what their life is going to be and what they should be and train them to be in agreement with you on it, you're going to lose your kids to the world. And when you are not in agreement with God and His Word, this is not rocket science. When you're not in agreement with God and His Word, there's no walk with God. Now, here's what we're up against today, just so you understand. First off, the devil will do everything to keep you from getting saved. He doesn't want you to trust Christ as your own personal Savior. He wants you to be steeped in religion, steeped in tradition, steeped in doing a lot of things that look like it's Christian. But he does not want you to come to the place in your life where you enter into an agreement with God about your salvation. But when that happens, and you do, and he now knows that he loses you eternally forever, he just plays the odds. Because the second thing that he's going to do if he loses the first battle is he's now going to keep you from ever having a real walk with God. He knows that maybe he's lost you into the fires of hell, but if he can keep you from ever developing a relationship and walking with God, though he may lose you in hell, there'll be hundreds, if not thousands, of people throughout your life that you would have had an opportunity to bring to Christ if you walked with God. The Laodicean church today, and we all know what that church is. I don't have to spend a lot of time. We've talked about it many, many times. But it will produce five false areas in Christianity today. The first thing it produces is a false Bible. If you want a right Bible, you go to the book of Acts and you can find it. The second thing, it produces a false church. You can also find that in the book of Acts if you're looking for the real one. It'll produce a false ministry. If you want the real one, go to Acts 11, Acts 20, or the book of 2 Corinthians, which is the handbook of ministry for the New Testament church. The first three, will lead you to the last two that really destroys Christianity. When you have a false Bible, a false church, and a false ministry, then it's going to build people with a false relationship and a false walk. And this is the condition of New Testament Christianity today. I know people don't like it. People don't like to hear it. But I don't know what to tell you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I have about 10 or 12 stories. I mean, I love them all, but there's about 10 or 12 that are on my 10 top hit parade. And one of them is in Luke chapter 2. And it starts in verse 42 and just goes down to verse 46. To me, this is one of the greatest little stories in the Bible that illustrates what I'm trying to get across to you today. Now, this story is about Jesus and his family. And I'll read it for you. And it says, "And when he was 12 years old, Jesus, they," his parents, "went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing," now if you've got a little, you have a China marker with you, you want to mark this word, supposing. I'm going to show you today how that when you read one word, you can just You can build it into the whole message. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Now, this is one of my favorite stories, because here we have a direct picture of Christianity today in the Laodicean church period, who have the five falsehoods in their lives. First off, I want you to notice that he's with his family. Let's make that family the family we're all part of Christianity. And they're walking on a journey. And this walk is 2 days, there and back. And they're walking along, and they actually think that he is with them. Now, I look at that and I wonder to myself, what, you got 100 people in your family? How do you know if you've got Mary and Joseph and 4 or 5 other kids, because he had other kids? I mean, and you're walking along, how do you not look around? I mean, what parent doesn't take stock to see where their kids are? But they go a whole day's journey, and then somebody finally says, where's Jesus? I don't know, I haven't seen him. I thought you were watching him. You see, they were walking and they were supposing he was with them when he was not. So what do? They turn around and go back. Now we're in it for 2 days. Remember our Thursday night Bible study last Thursday when the guy asked about the days and the day of the Lord, and I told you that the day and the days and what they represented? So now they've been gone for 2 days. We know that now represents the church age, don't we? And where do they find him on the third day? Picture the millennium in the temple. That's Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. So what we have here in my favorite story is a picture of most of God's people today that think they have a walk with God, but they don't. They suppose that he's walking with them just like his family. But he wasn't. They didn't even know it. That's so many of God's people today to get caught up in all the false things that aren't real. And they just suppose that they're walking with him when they're not. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's the key. Now, I think agreements are very important. Written documents. I think they're important among people, especially Christians. You're going to try to help Christians, do things for them, lend them things, give them things, and make an agreement with them. And I'm going to tell you, some of the greatest hosings I ever got in my life, I got from God's people. Not so much the world. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26, if I may throw this in, tells us that we better be sure before we enter into a deal with somebody. And I think that every Christian, when you're dealing in somebody, say somebody's going to move into your apartment. You got an apartment, you need a couple guys or girls or whatever to kind of do out the monthly rent. And they say, yeah, I'm telling you, if you're smart, you're going to get a written agreement of what you expect everybody to do. Your children need to have an agreement with their parents of what they need to be doing. I've seen Christians sell their cars to another Christian, and because you thought that they were a Christian, they were good for the money, and you never saw them again. Verbal agreements don't work most of the time. It's good to have it in writing. We started people ministry a number of years ago. Most of you older folks were part of that. And you remember when we did that, I told you at the get-go how intense it was going to be, the stuff we were going to look at, and it was going to require you to be somebody above the rest. So what did I do? Remember? I wrote out an agreement. Remember? And in that agreement, it told you what I expected of you, because I knew 2 or 3 years down the line, I was giving you the in-depth of my ministry, letting you take part of what I've invested my life in, and I know people. I still have all those, by the way. About 5 or 6 years ago, we had a guy who was a deacon. None of you would remember him. He was a deacon, and he didn't follow through with it and caused me some problems. So I called him in for the purpose of removing him from being a deacon. But I laid out that agreement right in front of him. It listed the very things that he had done that he knew that he wasn't allowed to do. His answer to me was, I forgot about that. My answer to him was, is that your signature? Yes, it is. What part of this did you not understand? Now, you know what? If you want to be in agreement with God, he wrote a Bible that tells you what the agreement is. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, I know how it's going to work. I hear all the excuses all the time. I know exactly how it'll work. Well, I didn't see that. I didn't know that. Well, nobody ever told me that. He's just going to open it up, the book, chapter, verse of the agreement in the Bible that he gave us. And he's simply going to say, what part of that did you not understand? You see, at the judgment seat of Christ, as at the great white throne judgment, it's not about what you know or what you don't know. It's about what you could have found out, but you chose not to. Read the agreement. Read the agreement. God gave us a written document laid out for everybody to be able to understand what we need to be in agreement on. Now, the Laodicean church, if I may revert back to that for just a second, it has many traps to stop you in your walk. And last week I gave you out of Luke chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, where he says that we are not to be deceived. And I added two more things to that, that once you get deceived, then the devil will disarm you. Once you get deceived and you get disarmed, life is an endless journey of pain and misery, and it's not long before you get discouraged. And I would say, I get it, that most of God's people today in what we call Christianity have been deceived and they have been disarmed. And because of that, they have no biblical walk based on the example of like Enoch and Noah and what it really takes to be in agreement with God. They too, like Mary and Joseph, they suppose that Jesus is walking with them when he's not. If it can happen to them, let me tell you something. This is why it's my favorite story. That's a picture of the church age and what happens to us. We suppose. We suppose he's with us, and he's not. Now, what I'm about to say should come to no surprise to anybody. All politicians are liars. I had a guy one time that was a preacher, and he preached a sermon that half the politicians in this city are liars and crooks. Well, he incurred the wrath of all the politicians in the city, and they came to him, and they wanted him to retraction. But my buddy was pretty smart, so the next week in the paper, he retracted it by simply saying, okay, I'm sorry. Half the politicians in this city are not crooks. They didn't like that one either. But one thing about politics is this, and if you don't know this, you know, you're very naive, and I'd be careful crossing the street that you don't get hit with a bus. You can't be a Bible-believing, child of God and be a politician. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. None of these guys who claim to be at all, they're out there because they know it plays to that group of people. When's the last time you heard one of them ever tell you how many people he's won to Christ? When's the last time you ever had one lay out the different cults in America that you need to watch out for? When's the last time you ever heard one get up and talk about the Bible being the absolute perfect word of God? You see, they can't do that because if they do, they never get elected. So they play the game. They tell you what they think you want to hear. Gas prices is high right now, so he's going to promise you that he'll lower gas prices, so you'll vote for them. The border's a mess. Millions of illegals coming across the border. And, you know, New York's complaining, Chicago's complaining, they're busing them in Texas and sending them everywhere, and it's overwhelming. And nobody wants it. So what is he going to do? He's going to tell you he's going to close the borders, so you'll vote for him. And everything. He's going to tell you that they want you now to buy an electric car. California's trying to pass a law that they're going to outlaw all 18-wheelers. No more gas 18-wheelers. They all got to be battery operated. And everybody's saying, we can't get from one end of the country to the other. It's going to shut down everything. But you know what? So a politician will get up. He'll stomp his hands, stomp his feet, look right into the TV camera and says, vote for me. That'll never happen. And when he gets in, he has his own agenda just like everybody else does. Now, here's what I like about politics, besides nothing. There's a little group out there that are called the fact checkers. Every time somebody gets up and shoots his mouth off about this or that, there's a group back here that checks his facts to see if he's lying or not. And they'll have a broadcast after he gets up, and somebody will say, okay, they call it the Pinocchio nose gauge. This politician gets a 12-inch Pinocchio nose. He lied about everything, and they check him with facts. Now, I'm going to tell you, facts are stubborn things. Facts are something you can't deny. And the fact checkers is what in politics, they use to keep a guy honest and find out if he's telling you the truth or not. Now, for you and for me, and your walk with God, and your supposing, the greatest fact checker you'll ever have is this book right here. This one checks the facts of what you say, what you suppose, versus what the book says. I love it. I love it. Because God's people will say, I have a walk with God. Don't you tell me I don't. I have a walk with God. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm nobody. But I got a fact-checking book that says and lists seven major areas that you must be in agreement on to walk with Him. And if you don't have them, based on the fact checker, you're just like Mary and Joseph. You suppose you're walking with him when you're not. If there's anything I learned dealing with God's people for over 50 years, it's the great fact that denial is more than a river in Egypt. It's something that God's people get into in their lives. And because of the Laodicean church and the false things that go on, they suppose they have a walk with Him. But they couldn't tell you what those seven things are if you put a gun to their head. Facts checking. We're going to do some facts checking today. Forget the politicians. We got our work cut out for it with God's people. Learning to walk with God will simply be us seeing and understanding the seven areas that need to be developed through our walk with God from the baby steps up to where we get like Enoch and Noah. And then we come into an agreement on God and some things. Now, I need to preface what I'm saying by this because I certainly don't want to beat anybody up unjustly. We have in our church a lot of young Christians. and people who have just come in, you're in the process of growing. I always give somebody 5 years or so. I say you got 5 years just to get your feet on the ground. So if with all I'm saying today, if you've been saved 5 years or less, I ain't talking to you. Listen to me, but I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I'm talking about Christianity in general. But let's just check the facts. Let's quit telling everybody like the Democrats and the Republicans all these things. But when we get into the book that checks the facts, it isn't true. This is why people don't like my preaching. You're all here today because there's something wrong with you. See, I'm not the kind of 21st, 20th century preacher that blows smoke and just accepts things the way they are. I've been a rebel all my life. I've been a rebel for truth. And I'm living in a Christianity where there is no truth, and everybody wants to pretend and suppose that everything is okay. And I'm the first one to tell you it's not okay. And I'm not going to tell you it's not okay just because I don't like it. I'm going to tell you it's not okay because I'm a fact checker. Now, I told you to make a list. Some of you probably did, and some of you didn't. Had a lady already tell me today, I'm so anxious to hear this. I worked all week, and I'm so nervous about what I got. And I said, well, that's good, but you'll probably be even more nervous after I lay them out. Fact checking. No more gaslighting about your relationship with God. Come on. Don't be victim of the Laodicean mindset that you and I and God's people all around this country, if not the world, walk around supposing. Now, allow me to point out seven areas to you. I told you to make your list. Keep it to yourself. You don't have to. This is not where you're going to pass your list over to somebody else next to you and they're going to grade each other. Keep it to yourself. Number one, and I told you not to put this on your list because it goes without saying. Number one, you're going to have the right Bible. All said and done, there's only been two Bibles down through the history of the world. We know that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. We've covered it. You have God's Bible and you have the devil's Bible. It's been laid out to you many times clearly, the two lines of manuscripts out of the book of Acts. You know, the absolute fact of history. It's a fact checker. Can't find anything wrong with this. I told them Thursday night in Bible study, we were kind of closing out, and I told them, I remember this story. In fact, I actually saw a little documentary on it. It was 1978, and it was down in Guyana, and there was a man down there that was a preacher, a prophet. His name was Jim Jones. This is long before most of you were probably born. You older folks will remember this. And he was a cult leader. And he had a little community down there in the middle of the jungle, and they had carved out of the jungle, and he had about 300, 400 people there. And it was called Jonestown, kind of like Constantinople with Constantine, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, and so he was the supreme religious leader. He was a dictator, whatever they did, and he was prophesying the end of the world. He had such an impact on those 300 plus people that when he got to a point where he thought the end was really coming, he convinced all of them, he made a big thing of Kool-Aid and put cyanide poison in it. All 300 plus of those people that were following him drank that Kool-Aid. I remember seeing the pictures as they flew over. 300 plus bodies laying everywhere. Men, women, children. All because some man told them something that wasn't true. Nobody bothered to check the facts. And if I may just take it one step further, I'll tell you what's wrong with God's people today. You drank the Kool-Aid. You drank the Kool-Aid that tells you that you don't have a real Bible, that you can play this stupid, superficial game called Christianity, and that you really can have a walk with God without ever being in agreement with Him. Down it went. And it killed them physically, but it kills God's people today spiritually. I know it sounds terrible when I say God will not walk with you in the devil's Bible. It hurts my ears to say that a little bit. I know it sounds terrible. I mean, I hear it all the time. What about all the good, godly people out there? And what about, you know, my friend here? And she loves God and they this of that. Fact checkers! That's what you need. Christianity is not a lot different than politics. That's why when you talk to somebody, they'll tell you, there's two things I don't discuss, religion and politics. You know why? Because they go hand in hand. They both exist with lies. But my case is easy to prove when it comes to the Bible. I mean, you pick him. I don't care. Pick her. I don't care. Pick whatever Bible study you go to that somebody is leading it with another Bible other than God's Word. Show me one, just one. Show me one Christian, one scholar, one preacher who can take his NIV or whatever you got and lay out any part of the Bible doctrinally, inspirationally, historically. Watch him try to lay out Enoch and Noah as the types that I've given you. Watch him as he struggles to try to figure out what's really going on with Cain and Abel. Watch what happens when he gets over there in the book of Exodus and he can see chapter by chapter, inspirationally, a picture of your life and my life. They don't have that. They can't ever get that. Try to watch him explain how Adam is a type of Christ, Eve's a type of the church, and then connect it with the book of Corinthians sometimes. You're out of your mind. No one. I mean, you'll defend your new Bible, you'll defend this, and you'll hold it up as truth, but you couldn't lay out one thing out of it. I'm asked many, many times, you know, can you be saved with another Bible? Well, that's a question that's been out there for quite a while. Some guys say you can, some guys say you can't. I'm kind of in the middle with the thing, but I will tell you this. If you can get saved with one, you will most definitely never grow with one. And you certainly will never have a walk with God with one, because how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, instead of getting all emotional, instead of getting all upset, instead of saying, there is that mean old Bob, forget me. I'm just a fact checker. If you were upset with me, then when you hear it on the news tonight, then throw something through your TV set. Facts are stubborn things. This is why people don't like it, because fact shows you what is real and what isn't real. It's just that simple. And God's people today have committed spiritual suicide by drinking the Kool-Aid. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, you cannot study to show yourself approved with any other Bible other than a King James Bible. You see, your idea of walking with God is not based on 1 John 1:7, which says you have to walk in the light, that's the Word of God, as He is in the light. You have to be in agreement with the Word of God. But having said that, just having the right Bible will not guarantee a walk. And you need to know that. There's many of God's people that have the right King James Bible, and they suppose that they have a walk with God, but they don't. Now, the second thing that you have to be in agreement on is the right doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay. Now, note again, the Bible progression, you get the right doctrine, it'll lead you to the right reproof, it'll lead you to the right correction, and it'll lead you to the right instruction. I'll tell you all the time, the Bible will show you through doctrine what's right and what's wrong, Then it'll show you what you got to do to deal with it. And then it'll show you how you deal with it through correction. And then it'll show you through instructions how to keep it from getting messed up again. Fact checking. And said, I can hear it now. Well, Bob, you know, no, Bob. No, you're wrong. You're so wrong. I have a walk with God. I have a walk with God. Really? Are you in agreement with the book and in agreement with doctrine? Absolutely. Good. Lay out for me the doctrine of propitiation. Lay out for me the doctrine of remission. Lay out for me the doctrine of expiation. Lay out for me the doctrine of imputation. Lay out for me the doctrine of regeneration. You see, there's 12 major Bible doctrines on salvation alone. And you may be saved today, and I believe most of God's people that say they are probably are. But being saved and a walk with God is two different things. And you want to pretend, God's people want to pretend, oh, I have a walk with God, when you don't even understand the 7 basic things that you have to have in your life. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? Don't get mad at me. Are you mad at me because I'm a fact checker? You mad at me because I won't let you or your friends or your girlfriends or your boyfriends live in a clouded world of stupidity? Not in this church. We deal with facts. We don't deal with, I suppose. We're fact checkers. It's the only thing in this life that will keep you from getting messed up in your walk with God. Now, maybe you don't want one. That's okay too. And in your walk with God through 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and other places, then you learn to build a walk. Now the third one. You have to be in agreement on the Bible. You have to be in agreement on doctrine. And then you have to be in agreement on the right music. Now I showed you when we started this, Asaph, the 10 Psalms that he wrote, the chief musician to David. One of the greatest studies you'll ever take on what biblical music really should be. And to be in agreement in the New Testament church on your music, you have to use a definitive verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice the key to music. Is the word of God dwelling in you. Doctrine. Doctrine in the Bible, everything will come back to it. Look at that red hymnal in front of you. What kind of songs this morning do you think the Jehovah Witnesses are singing? What kind of songs at the Church of Christ do you believe that they're singing in their services? How about the Seventh-day disadvantages? Oh, they were yesterday, not today. They couldn't sing 2 songs out of that hymnal in front of you. You know why? None of them believe that Jesus Christ is God. None of them believe you get saved by the blood. None of them believe you can know you're saved for sure when you die. What in the world do you got to sing about? Nothing. How about a Mormon? The greatest joke in the world that every Christian falls for. Drink the Kool-Aid. The moron tabernacle choir. Every Christmas put on this great thing of Handel's Messiah. And he shall reign forever. And there isn't a Mormon on this planet that believes one thing in that song. Handel was a born-again, blood-washed child of God that believed in the second coming of Christ. There ain't a Mormon on this planet that believes that. But they sing it. And God's people there, not me, brother. I count the demons flying through the place. I'm a fact checker. Don't mess with me. I'm a fact checker. Don't pass off your supposing to me. Doctrine is the basis for everything we do. It's why I pound it into you over and over again in everything I do. When the church brought in the devil's Bible, what did you think? Then they brought in the devil's music. And churches across this city today, they're breakdancing on the stage. They're dressed in animal uniforms or costumes uniforms. They're up there doing all kinds of stuff. And they're up there talking. I mean, it's nothing. If you would turn, most of them have the lights out, but if you would turn the lights out and pass out drinks, you'd think you were in a nightclub someplace. And you know what? Most of God's people think that's really of God. And they get upset with me when I say what I have just said and a few more things I'm going to say. But see, I'm a fact checker. Don't mess with me. Talk about me behind my back. Talk about me in your little groups. Never get with me face to face with an open Bible. If you do, I'll bring my lunch, you bring your lunch, and I will eat them both. I don't know nothing about nothing. My car breaks, I'm ready to sell it. A guy told me one time, well, the problem with your engine is it's got a short circuit. I asked him how much to make it longer. I know nothing about cars. I know nothing about houses. My furnace goes out, I don't know what to do. Build a fire in the front room someplace. I don't know nothing about nothing. I know one thing, and that's the book God gave me. I don't care about fixing cars. I don't care about fixing furnaces. I can always find somebody to do that. But this book that God gave me, don't mess with me on it. I'm a fact checker. Don't give me your gas. Don't give me your supposing. Don't play your stupid little Laodicea games. If you do, don't sit down with me and open up the book. Don't invite me to your Bible study. Don't invite me to your church. You know what the fourth thing is? You got to be in agreement with the right worship. Are you mad because you're leaving? You got to be in agreement with the right worship. Oh, and this one is a killer. If there's any one area completely gone today with God's people, it's the concept of worship. The definitive verse on it, fact check, is John chapter 4, verse 24, where it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. You miss this one, and your walk with God is an opium pipe dream. Now, in spite of what some church tells you, in spite of what some pastor tells you, in spite of what somebody tells you, let's stay with the Bible and check the facts. The Bible says we worship God, not in a worship service. We don't worship God with our tithes and our offerings. That's Laodicea gas. Worship is not something that you do. Worship is something that you are. We worship God in our spirit and His truth. And there's your fundamental basis for a walk with God. You and your Bible and its doctrine aligning your spirit with God's truth. And that's where your worship is. No Bible, no truth, no worship, no walk. It's just that simple. Now, number 5 and 6 will go together. We have to be in agreement with God on our associations, that's people, and the world we live in. That will be your attitude toward it. God's people, and you know this, are to be separate from the world. Israel was told that in the Old Testament. We're told that in the New Testament. Now, the two great examples of this is Enoch and Noah. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find there that chapter is commonly called God's Great Hall of Fame. And you'll find a list of men and women there that are really good models for all of us. But you're going to find that Enoch and Noah are in the Hall of Fame. And it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, is it impossible to please him? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and the key to his walk was the fact that he pleased God. Now to please God, you have to be in agreement with some things. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not. I got a message I preached very early on in my preaching world years and years ago. I preach it every once in a while someplace because it still works pretty good. But it's a thing where I base it on verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not. And I said, you know what? When the United States sends a man into space, he calls him an astronaut. When Russia sends a man into outer space, they call him a cosmonaut. When God sends a man into outer space, he calls him a was not. Enoch was not. I'll tell you what he was not. He was not conformed to this world. Enoch was not. I'll tell you what he was not. He was not walking by sight and not by faith. I'll tell you what Enoch was not. He was not supposing he had a walk with God. He had a real walk with God. He and his family was in agreement with God and God's coming judgment. Jude chapter 1 verse 14. I wish we had the sermons listed. But in Jude chapter 1 verse 14, it tells us that Enoch was a preacher of the second coming of Christ. Wow. And his boy's name was Methuselah, which means when he is gone, judgment will come. Enoch just didn't walk with God. His whole family was a living testimony that pleased God. He even named his boy, his kid, after the prophecy. I've often thought Bible says that he walks with God for 300 years. Could you imagine what a walk with God for 300? I've walked with him for 50 years, on and off. And what a great time it's been. Can you imagine walking with God for 300 years? My, my. Then Noah, also in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, Noah is the only man in the Bible who stood completely by himself against everything. Enoch was gone. He stood, and he's such a picture of us. He preached a coming judgment of God to a world that never believed for a second that God was anything but a God of love and would ever send any judgment. He was tasked with preaching a flood in a world where it never rained. And yet Matthew 24, 37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. 120 years with not one convert. Bible says in Genesis 6, 5 that all the imagination of man was evil. The Bible says that the wicked of man was so great. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28, 5 that evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. He lived in a world where they could not comprehend that the judgment of God was about to fall. That's exactly where you and I live today. We want to blame the problems on global warming. We want to blame the problems on the Republicans or the Democrats. We want to blame the problems on everybody else. The problems in this world is we are standing on the verge of the judgment of God falling on this planet. And unsaved men don't understand that. Most of God's people don't either. Then the last thing, number 7. In agreement with God's church. The book of Ephesians is the book that defines the New Testament church for us. It designs the spiritual side of it, and we see it, the church, as the body of Christ, the spiritual body. And in the book of Ephesians, it shows us every aspect of what it really is and actually what it does for all of us. It's a spiritual body, the body of Christ, Christ's body. Now, in the old days, this idea in Ephesians, the church was called the church triumphant. It's the spiritual aspect of the church that always is in victory. But then you have a local assembly of believers, which are made up of the spiritual body of believers. And this will be the concept of the New Testament local church. This is called, in the old days, the church militant. It's where we fight the warfare of Ephesians 6 in the battle. And now what you have to understand is that the New Testament church is the only institution given by God for us to serve God by. It's just that simple. In the Old Testament, it was done through a nation. In the New Testament, it's done through a spiritual body. The book of Acts defines for us the church militant. You're going to find that Paul starts the churches. The first church listed is the church at Antioch. It's just like us. It's a New Testament local assembly. When he gets over to Acts 20, he talks about the church at Ephesus. That's a New Testament church just like this one. You learn from Acts 11 and Acts 20 what the church is really supposed to be doing. So when you see out there today all the goofy stuff that's going on, I'm a facts checker. I go back to Acts 11 and Acts 20 and think, what in the world is wrong with you? Can anybody guess what's wrong by now? Here, let me help you. You drank the Kool-Aid. You drank the Kool-Aid. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The New Testament local church is by God's design. It's the central hub of everything in New Testament Christianity. It's where you got saved. It's where you get trained for the plan of God in your life. It's where you train up your children. It forms the support group for times in your life when you need it. It's the place of safety for you to be protected by. It's the resource center of truth. It's a place of rest and a place of comfort. It forms the structure of accountability and responsibility that every one of us need. It's the New Testament local church that you do the work of God He has called you to do. The church, this church, any church that you're a member of, should be the center of everything that you do. And that's where your walk not only originates, but you walk through. Having said that, the church today is the one place that God's people will not be in agreement with God on. God's people today, they're not interested in making the church the center of their life for ministry or anything else. I've seen it in all my ministry, and as you boys get older and you guys get in it, you'll see it too. I mean, everything else becomes more important than going to church. You have people out there that I've seen this all my life. They never become in agreement with God's church. They don't want really any part of it, but they want to suppose that they're Christian. So they'll get in some organization, like the Shriners. You know who they are? They drive a little go-karts around in the parades, wear the goofy little hats. So they'll join the Shriners. They'll join the Masons. They'll join the Elks Club. They'll join the VFW. All worldly, satanic organizations that have nothing to do remotely with anything that God is, was, ever shall be, or ever could hope to be. Totally devoid of anything biblical in any way, shape, or form. But you don't want to get involved in God's church, but you'll get involved in this. This now becomes your religion. This now becomes your church. This now, you'll work your way up to be maybe a chaplain or a helper or this or that. And now, this is your church. We have a jail ministry, but our jail ministry runs through a New Testament local church. But I've known jail ministries that were outside a local church that the guys never went to church. Their jail ministry was their church. I've seen women get involved in an unwed mother's home or a battered women's place. And they won't ever go to church anywhere, but they'll think because they're working and helping and using some Bible and doing things that that takes the place of church. You greatly err not knowing the Scriptures. I've seen people put their kids into Boy Scouts. And, you know, and I've seen them. They take that kid out of church. They put him in scouting. They do all those things. And he wants to be an Eagle Scout. I want him to be an Eagle Scout. I want him to get his stuff. So he does all these, gets all these stupid merit batches. And he pretty soon he becomes an Eagle Scout. Hey, I would rather, based on my Bible studies the last couple of weeks, I'd rather have my kids be an Eagle Eye instead of an Eagle Scout. That's just me. The greatest trick of Laodicea is to get God's people to put everything else in front of the New Testament local church. When it comes to your children, baseball, soccer, basketball, volleyball, track, dancing classes, and then you lose your kids to the world. You know what? You take them out of church on Sunday, Thursday night Bible study on Thursday, and you put them out there someplace, all you're teaching them is a flawed value system. You, the parent, are telling your own kid, this is more important than this. And they, excuse me, yeah, you have the audacity to come to me when you lose them into the world and say, what happened? And you want me to fix them. We came home from camp, and almost without exception, every kid in that camp was ready to do something. They were ready for us to take them to the next level, but I had to have parents . And I know we all think, well, next year we'll get another shot at them. They don't need another new camp. They need new parents. I look at Noah. What did he do? He preached for 120 years, but you know what else he did? Read it again. He built an ark for the preparing of his household. That ark was a place of protection. It's a picture of the New Testament local church, but you won't get that out of an NIV. It's a place of safety. It's a place that protected them against the judgment of God that was coming. And all I got, I ask God's people all the time, I see it all the time. What are you building for your kids? Are you building a career with baseball, a career with football, a career with this, or a career with that, or a career here? Or are you building an ark? The ark can only be built here. God's people will only use the church when it's in an emergency or when it's convenient. You talk about how much you love God and that you're a Christian. But when you really check the facts, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And not love the church that Christ loved and died for. And never get involved in it or allow God to use it in your life. Most of God's people, and I would hope this would be true, would be against abortion. And I think that's a safe thing to say, and we all should be. But the same God's people that would stand up and fight against abortion are the same ones that will abort their children spiritually. because you'll cut out of their life the very things that will give them a spiritual walk with God, and they die spiritually. God's people will take from the church everything it has, but never one time give anything back. They'll invest their life into everything else except the things that really matter. And they'll totally be in disagreement with God when it talks about the church. You'll give every excuse. Well, Bob, little Johnny had a cold, pneumonia, we supposed, and the whole family had to stay home just to blow that kid's nose. Excuses. And the only excuse that any of us really have? No walk. For how can two walk together except they be agreed? We suppose. Just like Mary and Joseph, walking along a whole day. Oh, we're just wonderful. Yeah, and we have a wonderful family. Oh, we do, Joseph. Yeah, I'll tell you what, I just love them. I'll tell you what, we had one whole day. And they got there and they said, okay, kids, where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen him. I mean, he hasn't been walking. Well, we've been walking for a whole day, just our family. How did we lose him? That's a good question. How did you lose him? You supposed. You couldn't tell me what you were to be in agreement with if your life depended on it. And there's people today sitting, and I get it. There's people that are sick, there's people that have got some issues, and there's people, but I want to tell you something. There's people that ought to be here today that you're not here. Because it wasn't important for you to be here. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I got people across this country and across this world that have no church that are watching us today that would give everything they have to be part of this church. You have everything, you won't drive across town to be here. Shame on you. Shame on you. If I could, I'd block you off the YouTube. I can hear you now. Well, I'm really mad. So what are you going to do? Quit coming to church? Don't come anyhow. Walking with God will build the character of God in your life. And the character of God is giving. You know, we've had this church now for over 20 years, and I have never one time, ever, preached a message on giving or money. I never have. Most pastors spend 45 minutes talking about money and 10, 15 minutes on the Bible. Not me. I figure if I teach you the Bible and you grow and you'll see this, what this church has done for you, and you'll see that it is you, the New Testament Christian, that supports the work of God with your tithes and your offering and your sacrificial giving. I say it every Sunday. If you're not a member of this church, if you're a visitor, don't give us anything. It's our responsibility. My thinking on it, if God's people don't invest in what God has given them here, and you want to keep it all for yourself, just close the doors, man, and be honest about it. And that's my thinking on it. Thursday night, most likely in the parking lot will be a Mr. Potato Truck. Don't freak out. It's a truck that they make special kinds of potatoes and they sell you so you can have some potato, whatever it is. It's going to be in our parking lot. Did you ever notice that at 4th of July, we don't put up a tent and sell fireworks? And yeah, we got a perfect place to do it. Man, we could, and knowing some of you guys, Steve would be making his own and putting them in there and be blowing up houses with them. We don't do that. We don't have any bake sales. We don't have a rummage sale. I got a call from a church this week, and this is not a criticism. Next weekend, there's a big parade in Blue Springs. You all know about that, don't you? The old day, whatever, in Blue Springs. And they did this last year. Church, good guy, good church. I have no problem with it at all. They wanted to know if we were going to use our parking lot and have you people stand out there with signs, you know, because there's limited parking. Park here for $10. And fill up the parking lot and make money for your church. I said, no. I said, we won't be doing that. He said, do you mind if we do it? And I said, no, that's fine. You can do it. If you want to do it, that's fine. I don't know if you saw out behind our garage here, but there's a big sign out there with an arrow pointing on it that some church used to sell fireworks for their make money for their church. You see churches at 4th of July all over the place, churches putting up big tents, selling fireworks so they can make money for their church. The Mr. Potato truck out there is for that thing next week. They're going to sell Mr. Potatoes, whatever his potatoes are, I have no idea, and make money for the church. Now, let me be clear. Last week, I met with a missionary from China. One of the best missionaries I've ever met in my life. Talk with him. We sent him every piece of material we had in our books. Everything that we have. He is translating it into Chinese and going to use it throughout the churches that he works with in China. 2 years ago, our material was put down in the Philippines. Over 300 pastors are using it today as we speak. I had another church in the States that called me this week. Somehow they got a hold of our website, wanted every book we had that we have put out here. And now is going to become the curriculum of that church, from youth discipleship to adult discipleship to the seven things of marriage, everything we've got. And I look at that and I think it's already, you know, in Brazil, it's already in our couple in England, and boy, what God is doing there, I'll have to bring up the speed on that. It's already in Mexico, and it's all through the United States. Now, how does that happen? How are we able to get that to those places? It's because of you. It isn't because of me. The easiest thing to do was to write it down. Getting it to where it needs to go is the key. How does it get there? It gets there because every one of you, most of you, believe in this church, believe in the ministry. You're part of the ministry. And you give to this church that we only can pay our bills here, but we have the ability to give to these guys no expense. Not one dime will I charge them. One guy asked me, he says, I want to get the books, and will you give me a discount on buying multiple copies for the church? I said, I got a better deal for you. You get the books, and then whatever you want, you copy them off cheaper than me. He says, are they not copyrighted? I said, yeah, they are. It means like this, copyright off what you want. I don't care about making money on it. I care about getting what this church has around the world. And it's you and me, you, this church, that makes it happen. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to send material to China because of a potato truck. I'm not going to send around the world because we have a fireworks tent. If we reach this world, it'll be because you, this church, believes in it, invests in it, gives to it, and allows us to take it around the world. And if that doesn't happen, shut the doors. Close it up. No Mr. Potato Truck. No parking lot for $10 a piece. I wouldn't insult God with everything that He's given us, every blessing He's bestowed on you and me and this church, and then to hold back from Him, to give back to Him everything that He's given to us, that we could take what He's given us and give it to somebody else at no cost. Because you and I pay the cost. And you know why you and I pay the cost? Because you realize that back there 2,000 years ago, He paid the price. How do I actually honestly charge somebody for something that God gave us freely? Why? Because I put it together? Why, my brain cells would have been cooked out if it wasn't for the Word of God. It has nothing to do with me. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with us as the body of believers in this church, that we believe that this church is worth the investment. And that's how we get it done. Potato truck. I don't want any of you guys letting the air out of the tires on Thursday night. The very idea of taking all God has and then giving nothing back and sitting at home today, watching it on your TV, enjoying it, when around the world there's people that would die to be here and hear the Word of God today. The Laodicean church Christians, they're the most selfish people on this planet. They take everything God gives them and never give one thing back one time, and yet pretend, suppose, oh, I'm just fine, when in truth, you're like our story in Luke chapter 2. In your walk with God at some point, if you ever had one, He went one way and you went another, and you don't even know it. You simply don't love the same things that He loves. Fact check. There's seven things in the Bible that He loves. Could you name them? You who claim to love Him, you who claim that you really love God, there's seven things that He loved. Do you even know what they are? Facts check. You make a great politician. It's no wonder in our lives of our families, in our marriages, and our kids, are all in the mess we're in. Now there are some, these are the main issues, the main areas that you will need to be in agreement with if you're going to have a walk with God. And you know what? Facts check your own list. Obviously we could add the will of God, the plan of God, and all those other things, but these are the key main ones. The blessings of God in our lives. Don't mistake the man-made, calculated, made-up blessings of the Laodicean church mixed with the mixture of the Kool-Aid that you do in the flesh, and then deceive yourself that you have a walk with God without ever knowing what it takes to be in agreement with Him. Get the real blessings that God has for you and for your family. Build the ark. That will only come from can two walk together except they be agreed. Build your children to be proof of the coming judgment, just like Enoch did. Build an ark, just like Noah did. And have your family on board with everything of where we're at. And that will only come from being in agreement with God. In His written contract, that everything that comes your way, if you're honest, you fact check. You find if it's real or it's not. And you're going to find that most of it that comes your way is not. Now I got one more thing I want to do for you. the book of Psalms is vitally important. I have a couple ladies in our church that are willing to take on a weekly basis every one of my messages and put it into a Bible outline overview, a study guide that you can take home and put it in your Bible, or you can put them in a notebook. And when we're done, you'll have everything you need to know about the book of Psalms. I got the first one today, which is the introduction. It's phenomenal. These gals didn't miss a trick. And it's going to be put online this afternoon that you can get a copy online. For those of you that still use a flip phone like I do, there'll be copies in the bookstore that you can get. I want you to have a walk with God. I wasn't hard on you today because I don't like you. I was hard on you today because I don't want you to be deceived. I was hard on you as I preached the Word of God because I want to tell you the truth. Facts check. Get past this idea of everything out there that looks like it's gold doesn't turn out to be fool's gold. And I want the book of Psalms to be the number one book in your life. This is probably the last book that we'll all do together before the Lord comes back, hopefully. I want you to get everything out of it you can. I'm thinking of every way I can to help you build that walk with God. So you can get it online this afternoon. Caleb will have it on, or we got 30 or so in the bookstore if you need it. And when we're done this morning, the first one up here can have this one. But it's a thing where I want you to have that walk. Next week, when we get into this thing, I'm going to show you how you lose your walk. I've taken 2 weeks and told you how to have a walk by being in agreement. Now next week, I'm going to show you how you get out of agreement with Him. One of the most amazing things you see right there in the verse. Now, we'll be dismissed here in a moment when I pray. And if you would, there's a sign. I need you to have your sign up if you want one of these out of the bookstore, because so we don't print more than we need. There's a sign up over there. Please, I need my guys when I pray. Just come on up here for the two nursing homes and the mission. Come up and give your name to them and phone number, and so we can get you involved in that. Everybody needs to get on board here. And we need to pray for that missionary in China. I was really impressed with him, and I told him, I said, he was only in town for about a week. And I said, when are you coming back again? I said, I'd like to bring you and your family out here. And he says, well, he says, I don't know. He says, I'm not like most missionaries. He says, I don't come back every year. He says, my work and my life is in China. And I thought to myself, this is my kind of guy. You pray that everything that you guys made possible that's in that bookstore, because of your giving and your faithfulness to this ministry, is now going to reach into China, where it's unprecedented. And then the churches in this country that are taking it and now using it as their curriculum of teaching their people. All because of you. All because in this church, God gathered together the best people He could and put you here, and we all have to work together. We have to invest in this work. We have to make sure that we keep going, everything that God is doing in these last days. Not another time to take the foot off the gas. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We love You. Thank You for today. Thank You for our time. Thank You for these good people. Bless it now, Father. Let us take it and use it. We'll give You the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, and sake we ask it. Amen. All right, guys, come on up here. Get these guys. Sign up for everything else over here you need to sign up.